Oh, love to see all those kids hustling off to class. Good for them. Yeah. Lord bless them and the classes they're in today. Joseph climbed the stone steps up to the court of the Gentiles. He was panting, as usual, but not because he was older than his 32 years. He huffed and puffed 5 or so days a week at this climb, not only because he was moving up the Jerusalem steps to the temple, but because he had a 41-year-old man on his back. "You doing good, my friend?" he wheezed. The man on his back, Thaddeus, replied with a smile. "Better than you, I'm afraid. Take your time. I don't want to kill you before I get to the gate beautiful." "Oh," huffed Joseph, "it's okay to kill me after you've settled there, huh?" Thaddeus laughed. "I would never dream of such a thing after all you've done for me." Joseph was a faithful Jew who had run into Thad when he was begging at the marketplace several years earlier. Joseph was always one to give a donation or offer a hand of assistance, and he had seen Thad sitting near the fig seller's booth, forlorn and without many coins. And he suggested that a temple would be a much more lucrative place to beg. He explained that many Jews saw giving alms as a duty before God, and he had a ready market for those near the entrance to the temple. Well, Thad figured as much. But he asked, "How in the world can I get up there with my useless legs?" Joseph thought and then said, "Well, why don't I, instead of giving you alms, take you up there myself? I mean, I go there to work every day." See, Joseph was a money changer at the temple. When visitors from other countries around the Mediterranean came to purchase doves or lambs for sacrifice, Joseph was one of the honest ones who took foreign money and exchanged it for a denarius or a drachma to be used in Jerusalem. Thaddeus had looked up at him at that time and said, "You would do that for me?" Joseph smiled and said, "I would consider it an honor." So the custom of about 5 days a week began. Joseph was 27 when this started, and he still did well at the age of 32, but at times he wondered how long he could keep this up. I mean, there were many steps that led from the main part of the city of Jerusalem up into the temple, now situated on what used to be called Mount Moriah. Joseph would show up at Thad's house, bend down so that Thad could grab the back of his neck, and then lift him up, latch onto his legs, and begin the trek up the hill. Fortunately, Thad was pretty light due to his infirmity. So, if on that day you were in the court of the Gentiles, the broad, open expanse open to the public surrounding the temple proper, you would have seen Joseph striding across the stone pavement, still somewhat winded from the climb, and Thaddeus hanging onto his neck, his lower legs and ankles swinging loosely at odd angles. Thad had been born this way. He never remembered a time when he wasn't dragging himself around the house with his arms or taking halting steps on his knees, his useless ankles and feet following. He didn't play much outside with the neighborhood kids. He had never been to school. His parents cared for him as long as they could, but due to health concerns a few years ago, his father had to stop working. Thad thought about what he could do, and begging seemed to be the only option. It was up to him now to bring back enough to his parents' house so they could all eat. The marketplace he had tried with little success. He'd run into Joseph there, and now that he had been at the temple for several years. Joseph wove his way through the pillared Solomon's Porch, a popular gathering place on the edge of the temple grounds. He then faced the last 12 steps of his climb up from the court of the Gentiles to the Gate Beautiful. Well, this is one of the most used gates in the temple area, and like its name, it was the most beautiful. The historian Josephus said that this gate, covered with fine Corinthian bronze, was better looking than the gates that were covered with gold or silver. It was an imposing gate, 75 feet high. It was a good place to beg. It was beautiful, and it was highly used. Joseph grabbed Thad's arms, swung him around, and placed him in his normal spot near the right side of the gate. All right, friend, there you go. I'll see you late afternoon. Do good business. And with that, Joseph melted into the rest of the crowd milling about the temple. Thad had wanted to be here during the times of morning and afternoon prayer when most people came and went. See, there were temple boxes just inside the court of women, inside the gates, and worshipers would bring coins for temple tributes or other offerings in the court of the women. And Thad hoped that one or two of those coins might find their way onto his cloth that he would set outside the gates there as people entered or left. Occasionally, a Pharisee would pass through the gates, their coins clinking in their money pouches. And they would seem to like to make a show of putting coins out in full view of other worshipers, distributing a few to the beggars seated there. Thad settled in, his back against the side wall of this alcove, and his tailbone still sore from yesterday. Sitting on hard stone all day hadn't affected him when he was younger, but now at 41 he wondered just how long he could keep this up. He pulled a square black cloth from his pocket, spread it out in front of his useless legs, and then put a few starter coins on it. More worshipers began to arrive for the morning prayers, and some looking at him, some looking away, and some pretending not to see, others smiling and giving Thad a brief wave while they were digging for coins. These were often the regulars, ones who always came to prayer. Thad was as grateful for the help of the regulars. Now, when the crowds increased, especially during the feasts, it could be lucrative, but it was just as often frustrating for him. Thad was tired of the averted eyes, those pretending not to see, or especially the looks of pity. This is a tiring and humiliating business. What options did he have? At least the regulars at the temple knew that he was a genuine beggar with a real need, not a pretender like some he had seen around Jerusalem. A woman dropped a coin on his outstretched cloth and smiled. God bless you, Thad said as she hurried in. He continued to hold out his hand and say just loud enough, alms, alms. At this level where Thad spent so much of his life, it wasn't people that he looked at, but it was legs and sandals. That's what he saw most of the time, rarely looking into people's eyes. Even when he was on Joseph's back, the view a lot of time was on the brown-haired friend. The back of his head, the jostling and climbing up and down stairs was not conducive for a good look at people or the scenery. Another man, a regular, dropped a coin and hurried in to prayer. So the life of this beggar dragged on through the morning. At the noon hour, Joseph showed up with a small loaf of barley bread. Thad gave him the proper coin and leaned against the wall. Oh, he was so thankful for Joseph. How could he do this without him? He tore into his loaf. Lunch was a slower time for begging, a time for rest and even reflection. This was his life. Would it ever change? Would there ever be meaning for him? He knew that he was at the bottom of society, uneducated, good for only relying on others. One Jewish scribe had written, "Death is better than begging." He didn't want to learn from that scholar. But he had considered death. At times, his feelings were pretty low. But he knew that his parents relied on him now. And he sighed, this is what I have to do. This is what life has dealt me. Nothing I can do about it. The thinking made him tired. He leaned his head back against the wall and closed his eyes. Gradually, the increased traffic registered in his sleepy mind. As he opened his eyes, more legs and sandals passed in front of him. Quickly, he put his arm out. Alms, he said, as the worshippers passed in and out. He'd lost track of time. It was now near the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, when the afternoon prayer brought more people. This was his last push before he could go home. Perhaps Joseph would stop with him on the way so he could buy a loaf of bread and some cheese for his parents. He continued to beg as a stream of Jewish worshipers moved further into the temple. Thaddeus looked at their legs, moving so effortlessly. Did they know how fortunate they were? Were they aware that their feet worked and that their ankles were strong? Were they aware of the simple act of being able to walk. He looked at his own useless feet laying at odd angles to his legs. Then he thought that all those legs were going into the temple to go to prayer. And it occurred to him, never once did he think to ask Joseph to bring him in to the temple so he could pray or that he could sacrifice. Some Jew he was. He wondered what he needed to do to get forgiven and how he could make that happen. But then he remembered the opportune time of the day. He snapped out of his reverie and continued with his one-word question. Alms, alms. He had practiced a look he thought had served him well, one of humility and servitude. No one wanted to give a coin to a bitter or angry person. No one wanted to donate to somebody that was apparently demanding or ungrateful. He tried to look the way he thought would endear him toward those who were generous. Alms, he said, looking from hand to hand, hoping to find and see a spare coin drop onto his cloth. And then something odd happened. Of all the legs going one way into the temple, four of them stopped short, forcing others to go around them. And this created a kind of obstacle as people tried to go through the large gate. The four legs belonged to two men. Maybe they wanted to give him an offering. But as he looked at their hands, they were empty. He felt their eyes on him, but that wasn't unusual. Some people always had to stare at his limbs. One of the men, the kind of burly one, spoke up. He said, "Look at us. This is unusual. Maybe they did have some money for me." But then that man spoke again, and it was the last thing he expected to hear. "Silver, gold, I do not have, but what I have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Thad was puzzled. He had heard of Jesus, but what did this man say? Walk? As if he could walk. Didn't he see my useless feet? Walk. That was a good one. But the man didn't seem to be joking. In fact, he leaned closer and grabbed Thad's right hand and began to pull him up. Thaddeus tried to protest, but the words didn't come out. He began to look for something or someone to lean on. The strong man continued to lift him up. He feared this would end poorly. But before his fears took over, he was distracted by a sense of heat starting at the bottoms of his feet and rising up through his lower legs. He felt a pop in his ankle and a strange sensation as if someone or something were grabbing his feet and adjusting them. What in the world was going on? Then he looked around. People were staring, but they weren't staring down at him. They were at eye level. He wasn't falling. He cautiously let go of the man's hand. He still didn't fall. He was standing on his own. This had never happened. He didn't even have to learn how to stand. He could just stand. People around him were no longer a collection of legs and sandals. They were people, shoulders, heads, startled eyes, and wide open mouths. He looked down at his feet. They now looked normal, at least like most others. He took a hesitant step. He was still upright. And another, and again. And he walked as if he'd been doing this for years. He looked down at his feet and ankles, now completely regular, and for the first time in years, he forgot about the coins on his cloth. Not one thought. As he paced back and forth, laughter bubbled up from inside and spilled out of his mouth, his eyes closed, head back, laughing for joy. Then he looked at the two men that had begun this thing, and they were smiling. Thad came over. "Is this, real? Am I dreaming?" One man, the man who had not pulled him from the ground, said, "Oh, it's real. It's Jesus. Hey, come on in with us to prayer." Thaddeus readily agreed. "Oh, I want to stay with you two." And as they moved away from the alcove of the Gate Beautiful and into the Court of Women, past the doors that had defined his existence for years, he felt like he was entering a whole new existence. He stepped. He walked. Then he jumped up and down, thrilled to have legs that not just supported him, but let him leap up into the air. He had never had this kind of joy. Raising his hands in the air, he cried aloud, "Thank you, God." Then he laughed again and walked in circles and jumped and stood still and stared at his feet. He was just lost in this healing. Of course, this was going to draw attention. The curious almost ran over. This kind of behavior was simply not practiced this close to the place of sacrifice. A crowd was gathering. People who had already noticed, had already come in, came back to see him, and more people were arriving up the steps past the tall gate, noticed the attraction. Many of the regulars were slack-jawed. They stared, but not in pity. They knew this was the beggar who had sat in that spot, the same spot, for years. Some of them began to tell the uninitiated about this man that they knew that sat here, and now he's upright, and now he's walking, and how he could jump now, we don't know. But there he is. From the gated alcove, Joseph emerged into the court of women with a furrowed brow, looking through the crowd. He paused with a few regulars, his hand on their shoulder. Have you seen Thaddeus, the beggar? I mean, he always sits over there. He never disappears like this. And he ran his hand through his hair anxiously. Thad saw him at the edge of the crowd, smiled at him, got his attention, waved him over. Joseph moved cautiously through the people, his eyes narrow and his look dubious. His face said, "What have you done with my friend?" He shook his head as if not agreeing with what his eyes told him. Thaddeus went over, stood right next to Joseph, and said, "It's me. Look, I'm standing on my own. Look at these feet. They're like yours. You won't have to carry me back tonight. You and your legs and your back can get a well-deserved rest." Joseph wasn't getting it. His mouth was still open and his face blank. How? He began to say, but he just didn't know what to say. Thad placed his hand on his back and steered him toward the two men. "Hey, Joseph, meet the men who healed me." And the first one, the more burly guy, spoke up. No, we didn't heal you. Jesus did, and we just follow him. I'm Peter, by the way." And the other one spoke up. "Hey, I'm John. Remember my friend saying, you know, at the beginning there, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk? I mean, Jesus heals you. We just pray in his name, and it's in his authority. It's in his power. I mean, we're just simply his followers." He looked off vacantly, Thad did. I don't remember you saying all that, but it kind of happened fast, and I was worried about falling down when you pulled me up, honestly." Peter grinned and said to Thad, "God's getting your attention, brother. He commands us all to repent and turn to Jesus, that our sins would be wiped out and that times of refreshing would come from the Lord." Thad thought for a minute and said, "I could use that refreshing." Joseph broke in. "Did you say in the name of Jesus? I mean, the teacher healer? I thought some of the other rabbis said he was an imposter." John looked at Joseph. No, on the contrary, he's the Messiah. I mean, he gave us many reasons to believe this, but do you remember hearing in the scroll of Isaiah where the prophet tells people what will happen when Messiah arrives? Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Isaiah wrote that 700 years ago, and it's true today. Our bigger friend here was leaping like a deer a short while ago, and shouting for joy enough to draw this crowd around us. People were pressing in now, straining to hear and to see. Joseph was clearly thoughtful. He said, I'll have to hear more about this. John said, I think you will sooner than later. It looks like Peter's getting ready to speak. You know, since the Holy Spirit arrived, he's more bold than ever. You stick around here. Joseph said, I will. Turning to the two men, Thaddeus said, you know, I am returning to God. I need my sins wiped out. He felt down his calloused knees, made so from years of clumsily walking about them on his parents' house. And he said, I think my knees have a new purpose now. He slowly knelt on the pavement, testing his new legs. He raised his hands and said, thank you, Jesus, for my new legs. My life is all yours. And it was then that Peter pointed to his new friend kneeling on the ground and began to address the crowd. That's the end of the story for today. We'll pick up in our series in Acts, in the rest of Acts chapter 3, when we begin the series again. I believe God can heal today. Amen? Amen. If that story sounds familiar at all, it's because it was taken from Acts chapter 3. And just so you know what I made up and what I didn't, let's read Acts chapter 3 together, starting in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So healings, or signs and miracles, I believe are one of the themes that kind of run through the book of Acts. Remember how Luke began the book of Acts. He started in Luke or Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. So the book of Acts is now what Jesus continues to do and teach in the people. It's just as Jesus taught and did miracles in the Gospels, now he is doing that through the church and specifically in the book of Acts here. And just like he did through Peter in Acts chapter 3. But there's a question I'm sure that some of you are asking. Why did God heal that guy? Why did God answer prayer for that guy and not for the prayers that I've prayed for so long for somebody? The prayers I wanted somebody to get healed and he didn't answer. And this question goes through our minds. It went through mine. The bigger question is this: why does God heal some and not others? That's a very valid and a good question to ask with some of these things. I mean, there were many people that were sick and infirmed at the pool of Siloam when Jesus walked through all of them and stopped and picked one out. Why that one? I'm sure that Peter and John passed numerous beggars as they wound their way through Jerusalem up to the temple. Why that beggar? Was that something that was just a random thought? Okay, this guy, let's heal this guy. I don't think so. I'm guessing that Peter did not pick Thaddeus at random, but that he was led by God to do so. Now, why do I say that? It's because I believe that's what Jesus did when he healed people. Not indiscriminately, not randomly. He was doing it at the direction of the Father. And here's what happened in John chapter 5. Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and of course the rulers didn't like that very much, and so they got into a little tussle about that. And here's what Jesus said in partial explanation to that, John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer: "Truly, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So I think you can extrapolate from that, that as Jesus went through his ministry, he was so in tune with the Father that he had a still small voice or a little nudge, but heal that one, talk to that woman drawing water, say this to that Pharisee. And that he was so in touch with the Father, he knew what the Father wanted then. So number one, if you're taking notes on this, and there are two brief points at the end here, healing comes at the leading of God. Healing comes at the leading of God. Jesus acted because he was acting at the Father's leading, I believed. Now, that's something I want for myself. I found personally I am much more focused and full of faith in prayer when I'm stopped before I pray for somebody or something and say, "Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person? What are you doing here, and how can I be a part of that?" And I try to get a sense of what God wants before I pray. And once, if I have something from God, then I pray that, and I'm more filled with faith. And there's more confidence in back of that kind of prayer. I think that's more, I have much more confidence in that than the generic bless people kind of prayer. And I pray those, and I think God answers those too. But I think it's up to us to stop and say, Lord, how can I pray for that person? What are you doing here? What do you want me to do? I'm asking God to sharpen my life in this area, the ability to hear Him and respond to His prayer and His leading, rather, in my life and ministry. But that's one answer to the question, why? Why did God heal this one? Because it was at the hand of God, the directing of God for that. But there's another answer to that question, number two. Why this guy? Why now? Why this situation here? And oftentimes healing and miracles in the Gospels and the book of Acts are used to get people's attention. When something like this happens, it's like they snap out of their lethargy and they go, what in the world is going on here? And it happened in Acts chapter 2 with all the various languages the people knew, and how can they speak my language and do that? And now in Acts chapter 3, a crowd is gathering here. And if I can summarize, point two is this: healing for the glory of Jesus. When we pick up this series in the book of Acts again, we will start with what Peter said after this healing and how he preached the gospel to those gathered there. This healing gathered a crowd of people, and those people then heard about Jesus and that He is the Messiah and that they killed Him. But God raised Him from the dead and went through just the gospel basics with them. And more people responded to those who had already responded. And I think that's one big reason why God heals some and not others. But we don't always see exactly why God does it in this situation and not in this situation. Why some are miraculously healed and others are not. And I think it's in part because what brings Jesus the most fame? What brings Jesus the most honor? When will Jesus and the kingdom of God get the most glory from this situation? Is it from somebody pushing through a situation and in spite of their infirmity or whatever happening, trusting God and moving on? Or will Jesus get more glory as this person is healed in front of people? God knows those things and I don't know them. And so we pray and let Him sort it out. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me anyway. I hope it does to you. And so what we have to do is trust when we pray and ask God for a healing. First, we have to try to dial in and say, Lord, what are you doing here? How do you want me to pray? And then we have to trust that as we ask Him for whatever we're asking for, that He knows what's best in the situation, best for the person, best for us, best for the kingdom, best for the name of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Trust. Can God heal today? Absolutely. Yes, He does. We should ask Him to. Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person? We should ask Him those things. Pray for that still small voice. For Lord, how do you want me to pray for this situation? Does God heal everyone? No, He doesn't. We know that. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the future. He knows the kingdom's impact on all those around. In each of the circumstances and what will bring Jesus the most glory. Can we trust God for those things? We pray. Either way, is God good? Whether He answers the way we want Him to or He doesn't answer the way we want Him to, God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for miraculous power that you have to heal people like this beggar and to heal those that we know. Thank you, God, that you know how to sort out who needs what and what the timing is and whether that's good now or in the future and whether the death of a person will bring you the most glory or the life of a person will bring you the most glory. You know those things, Lord. Help us to lay hold of your mind and to trust you through all of that. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.